The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Okay, so we've set the stage. I will continue. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren, having borne no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Although you are barren, having borne no children, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, or to eat anything unclean, for you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor is to come on his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from birth. It is he who shall begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like that of an angel of God, most awe-inspiring. I did not ask him where he came from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, 'You shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the boy shall be a Nazarite, to God from birth to the day of his death.' Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, 'O Lord, I pray, let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we are to do concerning the boy who will be born.' God listened to Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But her husband Manoah was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, 'The man who came to me the other day has appeared to me.' Manoah got up and followed his wife and came to the man and said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' Then Manoah said, 'Now when the words come true, what is to be the boy's rule of life? What is he to do?' The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Let the woman give heed to all that I said to her. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine. She may not drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. She is to observe everything that I commanded her.' Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Allow us to detain you and prepare a kid for you.' The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'If you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you want to prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord.' Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, so that we may honor you when your words come true?' But the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name? It is too wonderful.' So Manoah took the kid with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to him who works wonders. When the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar while Manoah and his wife looked on, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord did not appear again to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord, and Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die, for we have seen God.' But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these.' The woman bore a son and named him Samson. The boy grew, and the Lord blessed him." Well, you read the first verse with me. And again, the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. Anybody know what holiday we observed this week? Chinese New Year. There was another one. Did we have President's Day this week? That's next week. A little known holiday. Well, it's well known, but it's not. We don't get the day off from work. It's not paid. But it does take up a lot of news minutes. It was Groundhog Day this week. Mr. Phil, Pecumseh Phil, or whatever his name is, did not see his shadow, much to everyone who's been caught in the polar vortex's grip, was happy to say that spring would be coming. Now, the question I have for you, has anyone ever seen the movie Groundhog Day? It's a hilarious movie, whether you've seen it once or 100 times. I can hear in my head the radio announcer as the clock clicks over and he goes, "It's Groundhog Day." And there have been several remakes or takeoffs of that movie. There's a Christmas version of the 12 Days of Christmas where nothing ever changes. And until the person who the movie's about learns some important lesson and their life gets to move on from that point. Well, the Israelites are sort of stuck in a perpetual form of Groundhog Day. And again, the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. Sounds an awful lot like, it's Groundhog Day. We're going to do this again until we get it right, until you figure out what's going on. And in this particular story, the Israelites were oppressed for 40 years. Now, if you're a musical fanatic where you like musicals, Broadway musicals, and you're familiar with the musical Rent, there's a song in there called Season of Love, and it talks about 525,600 minutes. That's 40 times you have to listen to the song. 525,600 minutes. You have to listen to the whole song 40 times, because for 40 years, they were oppressed by the Philistines. Or if you simply want to put it in number of days where you had to listen to the radio announcer go, it's Groundhog Day, that's 14,600 Groundhog Days. No wonder Bill Murray becomes an expert piano player. He might have been stuck in that loop for 40 years. No wonder he can time it down to the second to catch the kid falling out of the tree. He's had 14,600 chances to do it. And the Philistines oppressed them for 40 years. So into our endless loop of Groundhog Days, we are introduced to a nameless woman. The Bible gives us no name. Tells us her husband's name, Manoah, but we have no name for the mother of Samson. She can't have a baby. And she needs a miracle to have a baby. Can you name other instances in the Bible where God has acted through the miraculous birth of a barren couple? Sarah and Abraham. Well, there's a couple that were really old. There's more than one. I have a list of six. Come on, we all went to second grade Sunday school, or most of us did. You weren't paying attention? Abraham and Sarah are the first. Rebecca, the wife of Isaac, was barren for many, many, many years. And then she had the twins, Jacob and Esau. And then Rachel, who is the wife of Jacob, was barren, except for Joseph and Benjamin. And remember all the drama caused there because the other wife, her sister, Leah, was popping out babies right and left, sons and daughters. But Rachel, the more beloved of the two wives, struggled with infertility. Then we have the story here of Samson. Not too many years in the future, we're going to run into Hannah, who is the mother of the great prophet Samuel, who cried and cried and cried in the temple until God heard her cry and gave her a son. And she had a son until he was weaned, and he spent the rest of his life in the temple, in service to God. And then we have the New Testament notables, Elizabeth and Zacharias, who were in their 90s, when she gave birth to John the Baptist. God has a way of getting a hold of these infertile couples and using their children to further his design and his plan. Mostly because he's really got the mom's and the dad's attention. This is a society where your life in your old age and your life now depends on your ability to have more sons to help you work. So the nameless mother of Samson is visited by an unnamed angel of the Lord. And it's obviously an angel of some significance. This is not your routine angel from It's a Wonderful Life who's trying to earn his wings. The description of him indicates that he is an angel of significance. And she is told that she's going to have a baby. It's going to be a special baby, and it needs to be a Nazarite. A Nazarite is set apart. A Nazarite is someone that God uses for a specific purpose, usually for a confined space. Usually it's a person who volunteers themselves for a period of time to be a Nazarite and carry the burden of being a Nazarite, and it has a specific end time. Not all the time, but usually. But Samson is not given a choice. His mother is told he's going to be a Nazarite from the point he is conceived until he dies. The restrictions are pretty strict. They're not supposed to have any sort of fermented beverage. He's not supposed to cut his hair. He's not even supposed to eat the fruit that can become fermented. So there will be no California raisins for Samson, or grape juice, or any sort of grape snacks. Because that is the fruit which you make wine from. You can have no haircuts. Because cutting your hair signifies the end of your time of service as a Nazarite. You can have no unclean food. Now, it's interesting how many times it's repeated to Samson's mother and then to Samson's father, and the angel says it many times as though to remind the parents that they can't even be eating this unclean food, which is already part of the law, which tells us that more than likely they were not fastidious in their following of the law. They were already kind of oozing around the law, kind of like Carol just walked in on this today just perfectly. Kind of like the person fighting the diabetes, who says, well, this one Dr. Pepper isn't going to hurt. This one Dr. Pepper isn't going to hurt. And pretty soon they're having a Dr. Pepper for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And then their A1C is all 10 kinds of messed up. Also, a Nazarite can have no contact with a dead body, none. They got to go the other way if there's a dead body. So the angel gives the message. The wife runs back and tells the husband, looky, 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 I got this message. And the husband pretty much says, I don't believe you, you crazy woman. Anybody ever had a husband that does that to you? I don't believe you, you crazy woman. Are you sure you got that right? You've messed that up, right? And so he asked God to send the angel again. And in a kind of an in-your-face move, God does send the angel again, but he sends it to the wife again. Did anybody notice that? Sends it to the wife again. Doesn't send it to the man who didn't believe. So the wife has to get up out of the field, run home, grab the husband. He's back, he's back, he's back. The husband trots out to the field, and the angel again repeats the story. Yes. And he does that. A little beat up on the men part there. So my question is, why doesn't he believe his wife? Or why doesn't he want to believe his wife? What is it about this that he doesn't want to go along with? So the messenger comes and repeats the instructions. And I'm getting the feeling, Jared might understand this, I'm getting the feeling that he's told the class the instructions three times now. He's given the students a handout with the instructions on it. He's written them on the board, and he's verbally told the students the instructions three times, and the kids are still going, what page is it on? Are we supposed to put our name on this? When is this due? But the husband finally understands what's going on, and he tries to get the angelic messenger to reveal his name. Why is this important? Why does it get written down? I mean, it's nothing in the Bible is written down because it's superfluous. There's a point here. In this time period, there's a reason. And then after he asks him his name and it's refused, he says, well, if you won't tell me your name, let me feed you. And again, the angel says, you can't do that. And again, it's for a very important reason. And with that, the Samson narrative, the story of Samson, is off and running. Boom. Probably the judge you have heard the most about, the one you have studied the most. You've probably heard a few sermons on it. In Sunday school, you might have acted it out when you were in second grade. There are some pretty significant issues. Some we've already mentioned, and some I want to still continue to touch on. What's missing from this cycle of a judge is any form of repentance. And again, the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. The Israelites are not repenting. The Israelites are not seeking deliverance here. It is not the Israelites who are crying out to God saying, I'm miserable, come save me. They have gone down that downward spiral enough to the point where they don't even know they're miserable anymore. They have become so ingrained in the cultures and the serving of other gods that they don't even know that they're out of compliance. It is God in his great compassion that goes and seeks them and says, I'm going to send a deliverer to help you because you don't know how far you've gone. There is no form of repentance, of crying to the Lord. The Israelites are totally apathetic to their situation. I got three meals a day. It's hard work, but we're making it. We're getting by. We're sort of still aware that there's a Yahweh out there, but we're doing all this other stuff, and we're getting by. We're getting along with our neighbors. And God comes in and acts completely out of love and compassion for his end of the covenant. Remember the covenant he made with Abraham? As the superior person in the covenant, think of the Middle Ages lord-vassal arrangement, all the cards are held by the Lord, right? The vassals have no cards to play. They're poor. They're in need of protection. They're in need of a place to live. They're in need of the manor, the Lord. And so he can enter into a covenant with them, and it's pretty much all on them. But the covenant that God made with Abraham, he promised to do certain things. And here he is, the one holding all the cards, has come back to say, I promise to keep you, and so I'm going to deliver you, even though you're not living up to your end of the bargain. The story is lacking any spiritual perception, especially on the part of the husband. The father is skeptical and unbelieving. I didn't see it with my own eyes. I don't believe you. I don't believe that anything important could ever happen to you, wife or to you, someone other than me. I didn't see it with my own eyes. I didn't experience it. Therefore, I don't believe. We live in a culture where if we can't prove it scientifically, it's nonsense. We've cut out all the mystery of God through science. Well, if I could just prove that God existed. But I can't hear him, I can't touch him, I can't see him, I can't smell him, and I can't measure him. This is the husband. He is manipulative. Remember me telling you that it was important that he asked for the angel's name and he tried to feed the angel. In this particular culture, if you know the name of a deity, it gives you power over the deity. There's a line in one of the Harry Potter movies where Hermione says, "Fear of a name increases the power of the name." It's that kind of idea where if you can speak the name, you have power to control the deity. At least this is what the Philistines' gods preach. That I'll keep my name a secret because as soon as you know my name, we're a little closer to being on equal footing. Think of it in terms of when we were children anyway, or when I was a child, we didn't call anybody who was my parents' generation by their first name. We called them Mr. and Mrs. Hello, Mrs. Green. Your own peers you could call by their first name, but someone older than you went by Mr. or Mrs. because of the familiarity that was bred by a first name basis. And so if you keep the deity's name a secret, you become more familiar, more one-on-one. And this is what Manoah is trying to do. He is trying to manipulate the angel into telling him the name so he has some sort of familiarity with him. It's not just to be friendly in a Texas way. We have to take our minds out of our Texas society and our Texas upbringing and not think about it in terms of Southern hospitality, but in terms of what it was like at this particular time period, a little over 3,000 years ago. There was no howdy y'all going on. The name was very closely guarded. And then he wants to offer food to the angel, which in Near Eastern religions, feeding the envoy, which is what the angel is, provides the basis for the supplicants or the person doing the feeding to have a bargaining chip with whoever the envoy is from. Now, in a nutshell, what that means is if I scratch your back, you're going to scratch my back. So by feeding you, I have scratched your back. I have taken care of your physical needs. So now when I have a need, you're going to come to me and you're going to take care of my need. That's the whole point of feeding the envoy. Remember that hospitality thing that reigned supreme back with Barak and Deborah? And they came into the tent of Jael's wife, and she fed them and offered them milk, the ultimate hospitality. He was indebted to her. And the angel tells Manoah and his wife, "I will not let you feed me. We will not have that kind of a relationship here. You have no bargaining power with me. You have no bargaining power with God. And if you feed me, you still will not have any bargaining power with God." But Manoah is trying to manipulate God, Yahweh, to be on his side. The mom is not much better. But the name Samson, nowhere in the discourse does the angel tell her what to name her son. So she picks Samson, which is the Canaanite sun god's name. So here is a child born out of a miraculous happening from the one true God, Yahweh, and she names him after the Canaanite sun god. Yeah, she was really on the ball. Gives a whole lot more credence to the idea of you really can't drink the wine and eat the unclean food, because if she's not even in tune enough to know that she's naming somebody after another god, she's not really paying attention to things. She's not observing the law of Yahweh. Unfortunately, Samson is born into this culture of the Israelites kind of doing whatever they want. And the young man with the most potential falls far short. His story is replete with his wants, his desires, and his self-gratification, all mixed up with his spiteful nature. Not exactly the story we heard in second grade. We will be revisiting Samson in a couple of weeks. But it's important to figure out where Samson came from, where he started, the culture and the home in which he is born, and what an important part his parents play. What kind of responsibility do we have for our own children and our grandchildren when we look at it in the light of Samson? Here was the young man with the most opportunity, and he is hindered by a family that isn't walking the line like they're supposed to be. We need to look at Samson and our own lives in light of the apathy that surrounded Samson's parents. Do we need an attitude check? I seem to need one every day. Look, Burns, you need an attitude check. But has our compromise with the world caused us to be unresponsive to God's word, his expectations, and to his standards? Are we so busy compromising to get along with the rest of the world that we're compromising on God's standards? Do we look so much like our culture, and we've talked about this previously, do we look so much like our culture that the world doesn't even really know? I had an experience like that this week, only it wasn't me this time. I was sitting in class and made some comment about being tired, and they wanted to know why a sub was so tired. And I said, well, currently I was working three jobs, and of course they wanted to know what my other two jobs were. And I don't very often let it out of the bag, but I told this class, because I have them a lot, I said, I'm a pastor of a small church. And the kid I would have least likely voted to go to church, because I've known him for 4 years, the kid I would have least likely voted to go to church pipes up with, oh, I run the AV at XYZ Church. It's a big church. He's got a position of authority in this church. I know this church well. And he and I spent the rest of the period discussing what made worship worship. And I thought, oh my gosh, I had no idea this kid even had been to Sunday school. Now, I didn't tell him that, but in my heart I wondered, how often do other people look at me and say, oh my gosh, she's a pastor? Or, holy cow, she believes in Jesus? Or, your behavior does not match up with what's coming out of your mouth. I mean, I'm going to have to think about this kid for a long time. I can't tell you how many times I've written this kid up. None this year. He's a senior. But in years past, it's been one of those 1-800, I need an AP now. And here he's been going to church every Sunday his whole life. How many of us would shock people by the knowledge we go to church? that we're supposedly Christians, that we say we're followers of Christ. Our spiritual perception. What are we lacking good eyes to see? Where are our glasses failing us? The joke is I can't play the piano without the right glasses on because the notes are just all a jumble. I can't read a book without the right glasses on because the words aren't big enough. You want me to read that 1-800 number on the back of my credit card? You might as well just fraud me because there are not glasses strong enough in my house to read the number on the back of my credit card. I have to get a magnifying glass. How true is that with our spiritual perception? Are we seeing spiritual truths clearly? I wanted a little emphasis there, Corey, but not like that. No. Are we seeing our spiritual verification clearly? The spiritual truths, the things God is telling us? Or are we trying to force God into a box? Are we trying to make God tell us things that aren't any of our business? Are we trying to make deals with God? Are we trying to do it our way? Which is really quite prevalent in our bootstrap mentality, manifest destiny, United States / Texas / Chuck Norris way of life. It's our mentality. I haven't seen God, so how do I really know he's there? I haven't audibly heard God, so how do I know what he's telling me? I need to test God every time. We see this with Gideon, where he puts out the fleece, and then he wants another test, and then he wants another test to prove that God is real. Our postmodern world, or even our modern world of the previous century, has desensitized us to the mystery and faith of being a follower of God, and we willingly gave it away. God continues to work within our framework, just like he worked within the framework of the Israelites who didn't even care anymore that they weren't being sensitive. They didn't even care anymore they were in oppression. They didn't even care anymore or know enough to say, hey, wait, I think I've screwed up somewhere and I need to be sorry so that God will come and deliver me. God continued and will continue to bestow upon us his unmatchless grace in spite of our lack of commitment. He continues to stand at the door and knock. Whether we open the door or not. He continues to search for us and ask for our repentance. You ever been on a dropped call? And the $60 million question is, who calls the other one back? Because if you both try to call back at the same time, the calls usually mess up and don't go through. I've been in relationships where the one person just refused to call back and the other person always had to be the callback person. Always. Because if the call dropped, they were done. End of discussion. And I've been in situations where the other person has said, if the call ever drops, I'm going to call you back. I mean, it's like, hello, my name is Robin, and if we're ever on a phone call, if the call drops, I'm going to call you back. I mean, it's that kind of a person. It's part of their calling card. And so you know no matter what, they're going to call you back, and you don't have to worry about it. Well, God is that caller. We have dropped the call, and he's calling us back again and again and again because he wants to establish those communications. He just wants us to follow in his dust. He just wants us to seek repentance and to follow his way. And his way eventually it's all going to be his way or the highway, and we don't get any more choices. And the highway doesn't go where we want to go. Did anybody listen to the countdown song this morning, the song before church started? Anybody listen to it? Anybody hear it before? He wants us. The God of creation wants me. The God of creation wants you. The God who is God of everything wants us. So I can let go of control of my own life and let him control it. God wants us. He's knocking at that door. He's calling back that dropped call. He wants us. Are we going to recognize that God, for some reason beyond my total comprehension, I mean, you talk about having trouble wrapping your brain around this, beyond my comprehension, God loves me so much that he calls back that dropped call every time. He knocks at that door without fail. He settled the deliverance question 2,000 years ago. Are we willing to let that God be in control and answer that phone call or open that door? Or do we have to do Groundhog Day for a while more? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being our deliverer. Even when we don't know we need one. Even when we say we don't want one. Thank you for being our deliverer and standing forever ready. Thank you for the lessons you teach us. Give us ears to hear in a way that we've never heard before. In Jesus' name, amen.